Hi, this is Kim Catola. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Cradle My Heart Radio. You can hear the show live on Sundays at 9 o'clock Eastern, 8 o'clock Central, and there are many more podcasts for this and all of our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thank you for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Catola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to with your broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Catola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio. I'm Kim Catola, and so glad that you could join us for this second part of a conversation with Lisa Robertson of Duck Dynasty. She is the first daughter-in-law, as she is referred to, married to Alan Robertson, oldest son of Phil and Kay Robertson, and Miss Kay and Lisa have sort of bonded in the kitchen. Lisa was taken under Miss Kay's wing and taught the culinary skills that come in handy when the family gets together, because if you've ever watched Duck Dynasty, you know there's some seriously serious cooking going on. Lisa Robertson, welcome back for this second segment of our conversation about your book, A New Season. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Kim. And, you know, all the other girls are on the show a lot more than I am, so they don't need a claim to fame. So I have to say that I am the original daughter-in-law, you know, because that's my claim to fame, is being the original daughter-in-law of Phil and Kay Robertson, and all the rest of them are just copies.
You're a cornerstone.
They came after me.
Lisa and Al have been married for more than, what, 28 years?
30 years.
Oh, my gosh.
November was 30 years.
Congratulations. And you all have been speaking at marriage retreats and doing marriage seminars for quite a long time, more than a decade now. And so as you sat down to write your book, that must have been an interesting twist on doing ministry together, telling your story, putting it out there. This is a really honest and transparent look at some of the, you know, worst chapters and the, you know, hardest and most hurtful things that have happened in your life. Tell me about writing this book.
Well, it was tough, and you're right. We've been giving our testimony for probably about 12 or 14 years. But, you know, whenever you write a book, you really want your readers to have the same feelings and emotions that you felt at that point whenever you were going through this. And so for us to, what we wanted to do is we wanted to recall those feelings and to pull those back and to just, you know, open up so that whenever people read it, they're like, oh, I can feel that, you know. And especially if you've been through it. I've had so many people to read it and say, I cried all the way through because my life is, you know, mirrors yours. And so, you know, it was tough. It took about a week for us to do, and at the end, Alan and I were just mentally and emotionally and physically exhausted from it. But at the same time, I believe that every time you tell your story and every time that you give God the victory that he's had in your life and you tell people about that victory, I think the healing process just continues. And I think, you know, God just continues to heal you and continues to, you know, to put that strength in there that, you know, you can go on and you can tell anybody anything.
The book is titled A New Season, A Robertson Family Love Story of Brokenness and Redemption. And I hope you'll go to cradlemyheart.org if you didn't get the opportunity to hear the first part of our visit, as Lisa shared that there were... it was a love relationship as teenagers, but then when Al departed for his prodigal time, Lisa was left and entered into some poor coping of her own, and abortion resulted, and the relationship did come back together. They did marry. They've been together, as you've heard, now 30 years. But, Lisa, the fallout from maybe those early years with Al, but also, you know, some of the things that happened independent of your relationship with him, the fallout has been something that I think, you know, not too many women would be willing to share. When we start talking about infidelity in a marriage, it becomes really difficult territory to cover. And I want you to know that the willingness to sacrifice your reputation is so Christ-like, but it's also such an act of leadership. Nobody wants to reveal the things that we're most upset with ourselves about. But wow, it's so important that you've done this. Tell me about the reaction that you've received in such deep honesty.
Well, I've received lots and lots of emails from women who, you know, have said, thank you so much for writing that. I've been making the same bad choices my whole life, and I never put together why I was doing it. In different cases, I've been abused or I had an abortion. And, you know, people just, they can't always say, well, this is where my life started going downhill. This is where I started making the bad choices. Until they read something like our book and they're like, that's exactly where my life started going downhill. Because, you know, so much of it we put in the back of our mind and we try not to think about it. So we never really get the healing that we need from it. But it still, you know, continues to mess up the choices that we make because we just cannot figure out how to make the right one. So I've had lots of ladies to send me emails about that. But, you know, I've also had, some criticism from, you know, Christians who say, you've done all this. I don't know how you think you can be a Christian. I don't know how you think you're going to go to heaven and, you know, that kind of stuff, which makes me extremely sad, Kim, because they don't know the grace of God. And that makes me sad for any Christian because, you know, they may not have done what I've done and they may not suffer from the same consequences, but, you know, that self-righteousness that some Christians have to say, well, I don't know how anybody could make those mistakes. I mean, they shouldn't even be going to heaven. You know, that's a sad place to be, because then you've put yourself in the judge's seat, and none of us are the judge here, only Jesus Christ. And he tells us that whenever we obey his commands and we become a Christian, his blood is what purifies us. And through that sanctification, we all get to go to heaven, you know? And it doesn't matter what we've done, because he said, my cross is sufficient for any sin that you commit, no matter what it is. And you get criticism, you get praise. I think Alan always says, and he preached for, you know, 25 years, and he always says that if you can ever let the criticism and the praise just roll off, because, you know, there'll be another Sunday when somebody doesn't like what you did, or, you know, if they criticized you the week before, the next week it'll be the best sermon they've ever heard. And, you know, he said if you can just let that criticism and that praise both roll off, and every week you just say, it's by the grace of God that I get this lesson. It's by the grace of God that I'm saved. You know, then you never think more highly of yourself than you should. And
I appreciate you sharing that, though, Lisa, because, you know, if sometimes we need to preach to the choir. Sometimes it's the people in church who need the message of the gospel the most. You know, the idea that Christians would be scandalized by other Christians' sin is just silly at this point. But I know a lot of people maybe haven't been healed in their own hearts, or maybe they've just been so sheltered they truly don't understand grace, or haven't ever needed it on the level that people like you and I have.
Well, and you know, I think another thing is too, Kim, that sometimes when people are hurt by other people's sin, you know, maybe they didn't commit it, but they've been hurt by somebody else doing it. Maybe a child, maybe a sibling, or, you know, maybe their girlfriend or whatever. You know, I think some people just harden to that, and they, you know, they just don't want, you know, you hurt me so bad, I don't want you to think that you're going to be able to go to heaven, you know? And so then whenever they talk to other people, they're the same way. Well, you know, I'm sure that you probably hurt whoever it is bad enough that, you know, you don't deserve to go to heaven. And that's not at all what Jesus is about. I mean, Jesus wants all of us to be in heaven. But, you know, he sets guidelines as to how we have to act, and we have to, you know, go by the standards that he sets in his Bible. And so, but here's the great thing about that is that whenever you repent and you change, Jesus says, look, you're as white as snow. I mean, you know, you don't have to deal with this anymore. And it takes us a lot longer to forgive ourselves for the things that we've done. But, I mean, Jesus sees us as white as snow. No wrinkle, no blemish. I mean, that is what is so amazing to me, is that we serve a God that can look at us through all of the things that we've done. And I'm telling you, whenever you think about all of the sins that you've committed, you know, throughout your whole life, and to know that he will take you, because his blood is what makes you white as snow. His blood is what purifies you. I mean, that is an amazing thing, to know that he's going to love me no matter what I do, and no matter what I've done in my life.
You know, you are so Amen. You are so speaking our language here. And on this program, we primarily focus on preventing abortion and healing those that it hurts. And I know that has been part of your message. And in preparing to talk with you myself, I went online and looked at a lot of the interviews that you've done recently since the book released. We're speaking with Lisa Robertson of Duck Dynasty. She's Alan's wife. And together they've written a book, A New Season, talking about the secrets of how their marriage has succeeded and thrived beyond many obstacles and painful chapters that other marriages were not able to overcome. And Lisa, you know, some of the interviewers get it and some don't. And I'm not going to talk about anybody by name, but I had an experience very similar to one that you had in the press, where you arrived, from what I could see, wanting to share the message you just shared with us, which is, yes, I had an abortion. It was the worst mistake I ever made. It's still a mistake that's reverberating through my life. I'm forgiven of God, but I deal with the consequence of missing this child, and I hope no one ever chooses abortion. This is what I heard you say.
Right.
And then the reporter comes back to you and says, but yes, but look, your life is good, so it was a good thing you didn't have that baby. I mean, everything that you said went right over her head. It seemed, you know, pretty clear that she wasn't a Christian. She wasn't open to the gospel message. But then she followed down a path of saying, you know, so don't you think other women should have the right to have that choice? And now suddenly we're not talking about spirituality or your story. We're talking politics and rights. And, wow, I just... I'd love to give you a chance to answer that question for a friendlier questioner. Don't you think other women should have the right to have an abortion? Because you carried yourself beautifully, but I think you might have answered it a little bit differently had you been prepared for that.
Right. Well, but Kim, here's the deal. Every woman does have that choice to make. I want women to choose life. You know, God even gives us that choice to make. He didn't set our choices out there and say, this is what you're going to choose, this is the path that you're going to take. He gave us a life of choice, and we can either choose to live for him or we can choose to live for the evil one. And I believe that every woman does have that choice. But so, you know, I am pro-God choice. So as long as you choose, if you're a Christian, and as long as you choose what God has laid out there for you, then I'm pro-God choice, but I'm pro-life. I mean, because God is all about life. God is not about death. God is about life. You know, even whenever we're sinners and before, you know, we are converted to Jesus, God is not about our death. God is about our life. He wants us to be new. He wants us to be changed. And so God is always about life. I'm for life. I'm for any life. I celebrate even, you know, even the girls in our church who make mistakes and, you know, with their boyfriend and, you know, get pregnant and they decide to have their babies. I have a celebration with them, Kim, because they chose life. Now, did they make a mistake? Absolutely.
Amen.
But we all make mistakes. All of our mistakes have different consequences. And I don't believe that God is sitting up there in heaven and saying, yeah, but you know what? This mistake is worse than this mistake. This sin, you know, it's well, on up here. You know, it's at a higher degree than what somebody telling a lie is. God doesn't say that. God says one sin, doesn't matter which one you choose, but one sin separates me from you. And, you know, I believe that any sin is bad. They all have different consequences. That's where we have to get to. The consequence of someone getting pregnant and having an abortion is that for the rest of your life, you're going to think about the life that you took. It is going to haunt you for the rest of your life. Now, God can give you healing from that, but at the same time, there's not a day that goes by, maybe a day, maybe one day. I don't want to say that there's never been a day. Maybe there's been one day in my life that I haven't thought about that, but it's not many. I mean, it really isn't. I think about it because I have two grown daughters. I have four grandchildren, and I'm thinking I could have had three children and who knows how many grandkids. I love my grandkids, and I'm thinking, I'm telling my girls all the time, have more kids, have more kids, because I love them so much. But every woman has that choice to make. I'm asking them to make a life choice because I know the consequences
side. Yes, I totally agree with you, and I think that, you know, where the listener might get hung up, where I think that particular reporter got hung up, is that not understanding that while God gives us free will and free choice, there are some choices that are plain wrong. And God hasn't left us to our own devices to try to figure that out. He has told us what right and wrong choices look like. And I think that, you know, because our culture has decided to extract the morality out of the abortion right and out of the conversation, you know, people who can spiritually discern right from wrong, you know, if you and I say, yes, God gives us choice, you know, and he also sanctifies us so that we can be moral, you know, we're just, I mean, it so went over her head. And
right.
Now the next thing you know, because you said you're in favor of God saying choose life, she said you're pro-choice, and now it's in the headline. And, you know, and I pray that there would be no fallout to you from Christians who don't understand how the media works and that there was entrapment going on there. And whether or not it was entrapment, that reporter just didn't understand what you were saying. She so clearly had her own agenda, she just missed it by a mile.
Right. And you know,
I
don't totally believe that she's pro-abortion either, because she had just had a child, you know? And I'm thinking, if you've just had a child, how can you be pro-abortion? You know, that child, God has breathed life into that child. That child has come from your body, and you now love that child. And so I don't think that she was totally for abortion. But I think she had an agenda for the people who listen to her radio program or watch her internet program. And I think that's what she had the agenda for, was for those people. But if you set forth those standards and you allow that to be part of your reason for interviewing people and saying, you know, well, then you're pro-choice. Don't you think everybody else should have a choice? Then what that means is that you're not pulling into that interview the feelings that you have about life. So you're not allowing God's choice or, you know, the life choice to be, you know, front and center there. So I think she was misled in her mind, because you can't be pro-life but do a pro-choice interview just for the listeners that's going to be out there. I think mm-hmm. whatever is in your heart is what mm-hmm. has got to come out in your interview.
Well, and I think, too, you know, when we talk about choice, we're talking about a legal right to choose. To choose what? To end the life of an innocent child. That's what choice is. But it's so obscured by the rhetoric, you know, that if we put it on those terms, well, then that's a very different question.
Right.
And I think that, you know, in God's economy, this is what I hope people see. And if you're listening to this conversation and you're confused in your own heart about, should I be pro-life? Should I be pro-choice? What about women's rights? Because I know there are those, Lisa, and you know this too, that are seriously and sincerely confused
right.
about this debate that's going on in our culture. But if you just back up and you look at the Lord, how he actually designed mother and child to be one unit, that there is no enmity between mother and child before birth. They are one in her body. The idea that a child would be a curse is a cultural idea. God says children are a blessing. You know, and so abortion as problem solving to get rid of the problem is so far outside of God's economy that it's a choice he would not endorse for anyone.
Well,
you know, what we've got to do...
Go ahead.
What
we've
got to do is trust him in our desperate circumstance. Trust him in our impossible circumstance. Believe that he has good intended for us and for that child. That's, you know, and then it's the church's obligation to come around and support that and help to make that reality.
Well, I here's what another thing that I think about too is my mother chose life, or I wouldn't be talking to you. You know, mm-hmm. whenever you think of having an abortion, your mother could have chose what you're choosing, and you wouldn't be here. Me and Kay spoke at a pro-life rally. I guess it's probably, well, it was the week after I did that interview. And, of course, I opened up saying, well, I thought maybe y'all would rescind my invitation because I was pro-choice, you know. And then I went on to explain it. But... I mean, after I spoke, came Miss Kay, who at the same age, at 16 years old, unmarried, found herself pregnant. With who? With my husband. So am I eternally grateful that Miss Kay did not choose death, that Miss Kay chose life? I mean, she was pregnant with my life partner, and she could have chose the other. So what I'm saying is that, look, you think that it's going to solve a problem that you have at this very little instant right here? We don't know who we're killing. This could be the person that's going to cure cancer, going to cure Alzheimer's. They could be the next president. They could be the next person that is a peacemaker. They could be the next Billy Graham. I mean, we don't know who we're putting to death. And Kim, we have put so many to death in the years that we've been allowed to do it. We don't know what we've done here. We have no idea. But if your mother chose life, then there's something about that. We have to think that my mom chose life, or I wouldn't be here. So there's something special about that life that's growing inside of us. And that specialness is because it is part of you. What I did was I allowed someone to come in and take out part of me. Because like you said, we were one. Whenever that baby was growing inside of me, we were one. and I allowed somebody to come into my body and take out part of me. And I promise you that whenever they took that out, it took out part of my heart and part of my soul, because we were one. And, you know, you can't just take something out without it having a detrimental consequence in the end. And that's exactly what it did for us, I mean, and for me, is that it had everlasting consequences, you know. And I have to tell my children about this. The best thing in the world for us to do is to hold to that gift that God gave us of virginity. That is the very best thing. That is what God, that's His standard. That's what He lays out, is for us to hold to that virginity until we are married to our life partner.
What a beautiful note to end on, because that is the answer. That is God's answer and His best choice for each one of us. And Lisa, I want to thank you so much for joining us. Our guest has been Lisa Robertson, and she and her husband Al are the authors of A New Season, A Robertson Family Love Story of Brokenness and Redemption. We really appreciate you joining us here on Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much, Kim.
Stay with us here on Faith Radio. We'll open the phones for your calls as we discuss the news of the week here on Cradle My Heart Radio.
Safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Good evening and happy Resurrection Sunday. I hope that this has been a blessed and a happy Easter for you. Easter, one of my very favorite holidays, and I hope that it is yours too. My son Sam was born on Easter many, many years ago now, to the point where I am now a grandmother and enjoying such a sweet relationship with my first granddaughter this year. I help with her care some days when I'm able to, and it's just, you probably heard this, and if you're a grandparent as well, you probably know this, but it's an experience of unconditional love, quite different from the love that is so deep and so sweet that we experience as parents. I was not prepared for it, even though I've heard people talk about that. But it became a real picture for me on this Easter Sunday morning of God's love for us, of God's love for you. And it was almost as if in my time of prayer before we went off to church this morning, the Holy Spirit said to me, Kim, the way that you feel about this grandchild of yours is just a small portion of God's love for you. And I don't know if you saw the stories that were circulating on Facebook this week. There was one about a baby born without a nose. And the headline said, "And his mother says he's perfect." And there was another story about a little girl born without eyes. And her mother says she's beautiful. And I think about, you know, my granddaughter's not facing health challenges like that. But, I mean, every baby has its moments, right? And when you have this unconditional love, it just becomes part of the joy and the sweetness of who the baby is. And the reason why this is important for us to grasp, that this is how God loves us, is because if you know that you are deeply loved, I really believe that is the determining factor for never making the choice to abort one's own child. I want to say that I think that every decision for abortion represents a loneliness at a base level that reflects a lack of love. maybe you don't agree. I'd love to hear your thoughts about this, but it just became such an inspiration to me today to think about God's love for us. And of course, to think about the fact that God's plan after the devastation and the horror of Good Friday was for Easter morning, was for resurrection. And I hope that it has been made fresh for you. If this is the first year that it's been made real to you, hallelujah, I rejoice with you. It became very sweet for me then when we were in worship and thinking about it again and sharing with it my friends in church at Sunday school and their stories of what the resurrection means to them personally today. I hope that you had an experience today of the power of the resurrected Lord, because what it means is that Jesus loves you. And, you know, that's the call that God has placed on my life. He's not called me really to crusade against abortion. I know that may sound surprising. I mean, I've written a book about it. I speak on it. I've really dedicated my time to it in terms of the work that I do with this weekly program and other things that I have, you know, obligations to fulfill on, and it's my cause, I guess you would say, but my calling is simply to tell you that Jesus loves you. He asked me to tell you that he loves you. And as someone once said to me, if you were the only one who needed to be redeemed, who needed to be bought back from sin, he would have done it for you. All of the agony, all of the horror of everything that he did to pay the price for us, he would have done if you were the only one. He loves you. The reason this was so sweet for me this particular year, as Resurrection Sunday was being acknowledged in church and all over the world by believers, is because I don't know, I've just been in a season of feeling very critical of myself. I don't know if it's aging or just different seasons in life. I don't know if it's residual grief. As some of you know, my brother died. He had multiple myeloma, and he had a very strong battle against it for 2 years, and I went and helped with his care in the beginning. And we rebonded as siblings as he met that horrible illness with so much dignity and grace. But he passed in January, and then my brother-in-law died last month. And so I don't know if that's just a way that grief has been expressing itself, but I've been kind of hard on myself lately, and I think that that's a real feature of those of us who are vulnerable to make that choice for abortion too. Again, that lack of love that makes us lacking in our self-love, where we're just critical of ourselves or judging of ourselves all the time, or worse, this sort of toxic self-reliance that we come up with because we don't think anybody would really love us and really be in our corner. I don't know if any of that's making any sense to you, if any of that describes how you feel or the things that you subject yourself to, but it was if the Holy Spirit came in with a truly a fresh wind and just blew it out the window and said, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved. You know, and when we tell the truth about what has happened to us in the abortion experience, we break that power of loneliness and self-loathing that lives in the place where we should love ourselves or others. Sarah Grove has a lyric that says, "Love and pride can occupy the same space, baby, but only one makes you free." So many of us rely on pride to shore up the parts of ourselves that seem so unlovable to us. So we're here live this Easter Sunday, proclaiming Christ's love for you. 800-811-3003 is our number if you want to call and wish the other listeners a happy Easter. We'll go through the He is Risen dialogue together, 800-811-3003. The sermon this morning concerned itself with how God's grace and love came together on the cross, and then the victory on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Day. It's just thrilling. is just thrilling to the heart of the believer. 800-811-3003. I hope you enjoyed our interview with Al and Lisa Robertson, the two-part that we've been sharing this week and last. Their story is very similar to a lot of stories that I've heard through the years. Young couple comes together, then breaks up. There's all kinds of emotional baggage, even though the couple is young, and maybe because they're young, in their immaturity, they act out. Abortion results, but somehow they manage to keep the relationship together. And yet, the things that happen that reverberate through that abortion, they just come up years and years and years and years later. Time does not heal this particular wound. Time alone, I should say. Time alone cannot heal what needs to be processed and released and healed. So that's part of what we do each week, too. Give you a chance and an opportunity to talk and share your story with us at 800-811-3003. Want to talk about one of the stories that's in the news this week, too, about the abortion spa. I don't know if you saw this story, but I wrote about it at cradlemyheart.org. If you haven't had a chance to see the blog post on that, I hope you'll go and read my thoughts, because this story was printed in the Washington Post, and then Huffington Post and a lot of major news outlets went ahead and picked it up and replayed it. And it's about an abortion business in Maryland that's going to be advertising in Washington, D.C. on the metro with a slick ad that says, "Abortions, yeah, we do that." And then when the Washington Post goes to interview the owners of the abortion business, they say, "Well, yeah, we're going to meet women with comfy robes and warm tea, and we've got, you know, an atmosphere that doesn't look like a clinic. We're demedicalizing abortion," as one reporter put it. It's a spa. And for anybody who has been through an abortion, the idea that it could be like a spa is so far outside of the experience. I mean, there are horrible abortion businesses like the House of Horrors that Kermit Gosnell ran and many more others. He was not the outlier that the abortion defenders would have you believe. But, I mean, you don't have to have had an abortion in squalid conditions to feel degraded and debased by the experience. And a comfy robe is the last thing that you need to eradicate that feeling. 800-811-3003. Maybe you already saw the story. Maybe you've read some of the opinion pieces. Maybe you, I don't know if you read Life News or Life Site News or the Live Action website, a lot of the pro-life media out there jumped on the story and decried it as being, you know, something that's extremely not only offensive, but just deceptive. Really, it's like the spider and the fly, the old fable, and the beginning of that Mary Howitt truism says, "Will you walk into my parlor?" said the spider to the fly. "'Tis the prettiest little parlor that ever you did spy. The way into my parlor is up a winding stair, and I have many pretty things to show you when you are there." And, of course, we know what happened to the fly. We know what happens after you disrobe from your comfy robe. And you know what was really striking to me is to read about this abortion business that is only doing medical abortions. They're not doing a surgical abortion that requires you to recover in a robe. I mean, a medical abortion is a very different proposition than a surgical abortion. And if you are not of a mind to hear a description of what that would be, I invite you to tune out for a moment or two while we talk about that, because, you know, I wasn't aware of that distinction either. Having had a surgical abortion, I assume that that's what happened with everyone, something like mine, like my experience, I should say. But a medical abortion happens generally earlier in pregnancy, and it's medication that causes bleeding. You take a pill, and then a couple of days later, you take the second medication, and then you go home and miscarry. I'm not aware of any facility anywhere that's doing inpatient medical abortions and giving a woman care until the life and the fetus is expelled. No, you go home. Now, you will read about how some women prefer that because then it's private. And you can imagine that it appeals to younger women and teens and women and girls who are trying to cover up the pregnancy anyway. Why, that fact that you could go home and nobody would need to know that you were even in a facility getting that medication, getting a prescription for that medication. But it's a very difficult thing to withstand. I talked to women who were confronted with the body of the child as they bled, and were not prepared for that. They were told that there would be some clotting and blood. And to think that this business is cavalierly granting an interview saying, yes, we're creating a spa-like atmosphere for women, and imagining that they wouldn't be harming women with the deception that this is some sort of pampering experience by calling it a spa. 800-811-3003. Did you see this story in the news? And do you believe that there's a deception at the heart of every abortion? 800-811-3003 is our number. I'd love to hear your thoughts on it. We'll take a short break and give you a chance to get to the phone, and then we'll continue with your calls. 800-811-3003. I'm Kim Cattola. You're listening to Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
Thanks so much for being with us, and I hope that it has been a happy and a blessed Resurrection Sunday. A happy Easter to you from all of us at Cradle My Heart Radio. And I hope that you're able to join us each week. Coming up, we have some great interviews scheduled. We're live tonight, and our new format has us presenting a recorded interview to start the program and then a live conversation following, which involves sharing news stories or opinion or perhaps even ministering. Some topic that will have come my way through the week. Next week, we will bring you a conversation with Frederica Matthews Green, and she has been a pro-life leader, someone who has supported women in untimely pregnancies for more than 20 years now. She wrote a book in the early 90s called Real Choices, and it stands as one of the most powerful prescriptions that we can find to the way out of leaning on legal abortion as something women need. I really hope you'll be able to join us next week for Frederica Matthews Green. And then following the week, after that, we'll have Sherry Rigby, who played a part in the movie October Baby, and whose dramatic story of how that experience healed her own experience of having been a person who chose abortion is almost as dramatic as the film itself. Sherry Rigby will bless your heart, I promise you, coming up in a couple of weeks here on Cradle My Heart. You can always get our program notes at cradlemyheart.org, and we post articles and resources on our Facebook page, which is linked there, or you can go directly to facebook.com/cradlemyheart. Tonight we're talking about this story in the news and on our blog about the abortion spa in Washington, D.C. And you know, when I tell you that I've spoken with women who were traumatized by medical abortions and who, for whom a comfy robe and a cup of tea as being offered by this outfit in Maryland called CareFem was so far short of what they actually needed. I was shocked and appalled at this news coverage and the unquestioning attitude of the Washington Post in printing it, in not telling their readers what a medical abortion at 10 weeks is like. As described to me by the young woman who underwent this procedure at age 17, she said she was shocked and appalled, not just by the heavy bleeding, but to be confronted with the body of her baby. She was told only that there would be clotting. She described what looked to her like what she said, like one of the tiny baby rabbits that she'd seen when tending her family pet. And she picked up that body and cradled it in her palm as she wrestled with whether or not to flush the remains. She chose to dispose. And then she kept bleeding for 2 more weeks and finally asked her parents for help, got to see her family physician to tend to her loss of blood and emotional trauma. The idea that this is a day at the spa makes me angry, actually. Not only on this young woman's behalf, but because the headline and the reporting evoke images of something that's not even being done at this facility, a one-and-done surgical DNC. You know, you just in and out after 15 minutes and a few minutes more in the recovery room. It's pandering to women to write about this, perpetuating the ignorance that's out there about abortion, because most of us, frankly, don't want to know, even those of us who end up making the choice. It's pandering, and it's crass in the extreme. You know, the new battle cry for those who know how much abortion needs to be rebranded is that, well, we've got to destigmatize it. See, the problem isn't the abortion, it's the opinions of people who are against it. No, no. What women need is the actual support and care of people who have their true interests at heart. Not just in the moment when expediency seems the best answer, but for the long haul and beyond, to our eternal good. And we, the body of Christ, are providing that. And if you're not yet part of that solution, I encourage you, do become part of the solution. If only in your prayers, you can put your faith in action at a pregnancy resource center, whether you become a donor or a volunteer, but you can absolutely pray for the work that they're doing. You know, the end of the spider and the fly, that fable, says, "And now, dear little children, who may this story read, to idle, silly, flattering words, I pray you'll ne'er give heed. Unto an evil counselor, close heart and ear and eye, and take a lesson from this tale of the spider and the fly." You know, we need to educate the next generation. They've never known anything but legal abortion. And so there's no stigma among younger women. It's something that they have seen, you know, if they haven't experienced it, they know people who have. Destigmatization is not the answer. The answer is a true alternative. You and I providing God's love and helping young women know that they are loved by our Heavenly Father and that the children that He has placed in their lives are no accident, even if they may be a surprise. 800-811-3003 is our number. 800-811-3003. And if you know, if you look at what millennials believe about abortion, the 18 to 35 year olds right now, many of them said that they really did not feel adequately prepared in school through sex ed. That's been a battleground, you know, among liberals and conservatives. But if you go to the young people, they'll say, you know what, I don't feel like I had all the information that I really needed. And when it comes to abortion, 27% of millennials say abortion should be illegal in most cases. 33%, though, think abortion should be illegal in most cases. Or 22% say in all cases. 15% say it should be illegal in all cases. And not that much difference, really, from the polling that I've seen among the parents on this question. White evangelical Protestant millennials are the demographic most likely to oppose abortion. 80% of them say it's wrong in almost all cases. 61% of black Protestants, 63% of mainline Protestants, 79% of religiously unaffiliated millennials say abortion should be legal. So more, and by the way, barely more than half of white Catholic millennials say abortion should be legal at 51%. 55% of Hispanic Catholics, 61% of Hispanic Protestants believe it should be illegal. So if you get the opportunity to speak with someone younger, and particularly if you, like me, learn the truth the hard way, speak truth, speak love, give encouragement and hope, and tell them about the pregnancy help movement because they are doing the work to save lives. Thanks so much for being with us tonight. I'm Kim Catola. I hope you can join us next week for our conversation with Frederica Matthews Green. Go to cradlemyheart.org to learn our program details. We're also a listener-supported ministry, and I hope if God lays it on your heart that you would make a donation that would bless us and be able to expand the program so more could hear. It's Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus Christ came out of love for you. So remember this week that he loves you, and so do we. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Cradle My Heart. For more information about this show, you can visit our Cradle My Heart program page on myfaithradio.com.